Good morning, church. Welcome to our online worship this morning. It's great to be able to worship with you this morning. It's great to be able to worship through the online platform. So if this is your first time here, I want to welcome you. You can head over to mykec.ca to find out more about us, or you could fill out the Connect card and find out more about us through that. So for the past few weeks, Pastor Craig, he has been talking about Ephesians. We've been reading about Ephesians, and there are different things that we can learn from the book of Ephesians. And last week, he shared with us about forgiveness and mutual sacrifice and unity. And that struck a chord in me, and that helped me to reflect, what does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to sacrifice? And what does it mean to be united in one? That was something that I noted down in my notebook. So I encourage you to have a notebook by you, a pen in your hand, and as you go through today's sermon, write down what actually stood out to you, what struck a chord with you, so that when there's a need or when you want to revisit this, you could come back to this. So I ask you to rise and for us to pray and prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we want to give thanks for your word, and we want to give thanks for forgiveness and sacrifice and for us to be united in one. So Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning, and you prepare our hearts to be able to hear what you want to tell us. So Lord, as we enter into worship this morning, let you be the focus and let us put whatever that's bothering us out of our heart, out of our mind, so that we can focus on you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1, 2, 3, 4. Church, let's sing this together.
What would the King of all want with this broken heart? Why would he take the fall, knowing us as we are? Glory beyond the shame, healing beneath the scars. Nothing remains the same now that we've seen your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. No matter where I run, there I will find your grace. Mercy has made us one, never to separate. Power beyond the grave, with freedom beneath the cross. Nothing remains the same now that we've seen your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. There is no fear and no shame. Your love won't rise above. Every failure sealed within your grave, for love has overcome. There is no fear and no shame. Your love won't rise above. Every failure sealed within your grave, your love has overcome. There is no fear and no shame. Your love won't rise above. Every failure sealed within your grave, for love has overcome. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love. Great is your love. Nothing is greater than your love.
Victory. The King of love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. There on the cross they made for sinners. For every curse his blood atoned. Find the breath and it was finished. But not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake and the veil was torn. With sacrifice was made as the heavens rose.
Eternity. The King of Life was on the move. For in a dark cold tomb, where our Lord was laid, one miraculous breath, and we're forever.
All hail.
You paid for me what you did not
the glory of your name.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is He who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God, if we really dive into those words, the words from the song, and the words from your scripture, if we really sink into those and understand what it means that you've chosen us before the foundation of the world and that you have adopted us as sons, if we truly understand this, God, I don't think any human language, any response can fully encompass our gratitude for you. I don't think any of our words and songs can fully articulate the grandness of this grace and mercy and love that you have for us. But God, we try anyway. And so may us not only use words to praise you, but use our lives to praise you, to live out that identity as sons through Jesus Christ. May we use our lives to praise and respond to this love and grace and mercy that you have for us. And God, I bless my brothers and sisters in this church that we may grow together in this knowledge of your love for us. And that we will continue to say this phrase, that how can it be? How can it be that you love us so much? And that our lives and our church will be marked by this phrase of gratitude and awe of how wonderful and how great your love is for us. God, we lift our lives to you. May you help us to grow in this love for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
A few years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to travel to the South Pacific. And it was the trip of our dreams, one that we had been planning for a number of years. We had come to the end of a season of schooling in our lives. I'd finished my master's, and Sabine had finished her PhD. We wanted to celebrate the end of this season and the beginning of a new one. And I was really looking forward to this trip. One of the things that I was looking forward most to doing while we were there was to swim with rays, these beautiful underwater creatures. And one day, we had the opportunity to do so. So we got on a boat, and throughout the day, we traveled to different locations to swim with different kinds of rays. And about three quarters of the way through our day trip, we stopped in the middle of a channel where we were invited to go and swim with eagle rays. We were told that we could float on the top of the channel and the currents would take us, and that the eagle rays would be swimming somewhere underneath us. And rays can get a pretty bad rap. They're actually fairly harmless creatures, that even though they have a deadly barb on the back of them, that they're generally harmless, unless they've been provoked or in certain other situations. And going in the water with eagle rays, I was excited but also a bit nervous because they're one of the deadliest kinds of rays. Whereas some kinds of rays will only have one barb on the back, eagle rays have five. And so I knew that this could be a dangerous situation, but probably was going to be just fine. And I was really excited. And so I jumped in the water and floated down the channel. And as we were making our way down the channel, within a few seconds, we saw them. They were beautiful, majestic, looked like a flock of birds, but underwater. And it was a group of eagle rays, about 13 of them, traveling upwards against the channel, against the current, towards me. And as I floated on top of the water, they were at the bottom, gliding beautifully towards me. And then part of the way through, three of the eagle rays broke off from the rest of the group and went in their own direction. And I was more interested in watching and taking photos of the larger group. So I diverted my attention to the bigger group and focused on them. And I continued to watch them. And they were amazing. I have some amazing videos and photographs. And then when I looked around, I realized that there was nobody from the boat beside me. And so I glanced around behind me to see where everybody had gone, how much further behind they were. And I turned around and looked, and there was no one around me. Then my wife was quite a ways away, and she was motioning to me to look in the opposite direction. That I had no idea what was going around in this one direction, so she motioned me to look over there. And as I looked over, I saw the true reality of my situation. Those three eagle rays that had broken off from the group, they were coming right towards me. And you know how I mentioned that usually eagle rays are harmless and all rays are harmless? Well, generally that's true, except in a few situations. And one of them is when male eagle rays are competing for a female mate. And it just so happened that the female was coming directly towards me, and the two males were tight behind. And so my wife, having pointed out the reality of my situation, I realized that I could be in danger. And so I turned around and swam against the current as quickly as I could. And fortunately, I made it back into the boat just shortly after Sabin and the rest of the group. The rest of the trip was really uneventful. Fortunately, thank you to the fact that Sabin had opened my eyes to the reality that was around me, that I wasn't able to see something that was going on, which could have put me in a very difficult situation, that she had helped to open my eyes to the reality around me. We're in the last week of a four-week series on Paul's letter called Ephesians. And we've been looking at what it looks like and feels like to come alive in Christ. What does it look like when we are filled with the presence of God? We come alive. We come to know who God is, who we are. We're invited to a life of prayer, of walking in God's ways with others. And as we'll find today, we're also invited to stand against evil. That a part of coming alive in Christ and living with Him is, in fact, standing against evil. It's living with our eyes open to the reality of evil in the world and then responding to that reality. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is often known as the armor of God passage and is a very well-known passage. If this is the first time you're hearing it, then enjoy. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. When I was exploring Christianity, one of the things that I wasn't sure about early on was the idea of evil, what it was and whether it existed. That if I'm honest, one of the things that I thought about most immediately when I thought about evil was a little creature in red pajamas and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. It's really kind of a comical notion, isn't it? And I think when some of us, especially in the culture that we live in our modern Western culture, we think of evil, we can think of it like a little bit like a joke. Something that we're happy to laugh at in a cartoon or maybe take seriously in a movie, but something that we bring a lot of skepticism towards, don't we? And I think that's the regular picture that a lot of people have. And yet there can be a real risk, there can be a real mistake when we don't live in light of the reality of evil around us, when we live with our eyes closed to the reality of evil. The movie The Usual Suspects is a brilliant movie with one of the best plot twists in all of cinematography. And at one point in the movie, one of the main characters played by Kevin Spacey says this: "The greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he didn't exist. The greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he didn't exist." The C.S. Lewis, who is the Oxford scholar and the author of the Chronicle of Narnia series, wrote something similar many years before. He wrote this in a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is an imagined dialogue between a senior demon and his nephew, a younger demon who's newer to the craft of being a demon, who's newer to the intricacies of manipulation and what it looks like to be a demon. And so it's these letters from the senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew. In one of the letters, Screwtape, the senior demon, writes this to his nephew: "I do not think that you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient, the person who he's supposed to terrorize over, to keep him in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights. Persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, for it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you." That some of us, when we think of evil or the devil, we can think of this comic figure, and it can lead us to disbelieve about the realities of evil altogether. And in fact, that was the case for me early on. But as I began to read Scripture, and in particular as I began to know Jesus and to take him more seriously, I was more and more convinced of the reality of evil. For more than anyone else, Jesus talks about the reality of evil. Jesus says in the Gospels that he was tempted by Satan, that he exorcises demons, and even says that spiritual forces are at work in our world today, even tempting the disciples. And as I trust Jesus and trusted Jesus, so too I began to take the realities of evil more and more seriously. That we can live with a real mistake if our eyes are closed to the reality of evil around us. Instead, we need to live with our eyes open to the reality of evil. So we've been talking about evil for a while already, but we should First, before going any further, ask, what is evil? Is it something concrete and tangible? Is it a person? Is it a force? What is it? Augustine is one of the greatest figures in the history of the church. That his voice has had a lot of weight in the history in terms of how we should think and live around following Jesus. And one of the questions that Augustine, you know, dominated his mind and his imagination was the question about what is evil. This was a question that dogged him before he became a follower of Jesus and sticked with him afterwards. And writing after he followed Jesus, quite a while later, he wrote that evil isn't something substantive, that there's no one being or force or person that is wholly and completely evil, that was born and is unchangeably evil. Instead, what he says is that evil is the opposite of that, that evil is in fact the negation, that something is missing. For Augustine, evil is the negation, the lack of God. That if God is the substance and essence of good, that to lack God is to lack good, and therefore to experience and participate in evil. That the more we rebel and push against God and work against his ways, the more we engage in and welcome evil in our lives. That evil isn't something concrete and substantive, but in fact, the very opposite. It's the lack of God in our lives and in the world. And this matches with the Christian tradition's idea of what the devil is. That according to Christian history, the devil isn't something that was created inherently evil, but instead is a fallen angel. Something that was created good and beautiful, but instead decided to rebel against God and his ways in the world, and is actively opposing God in the world. And anything that follows in line with that, pushing against God, rebelling against God, seeking to work against him and his mission in the world, participates and opens itself to evil. That evil is the lack, the very negation of God. And so just as we can make a mistake in underestimating or underappreciating or living without the reality that evil exists, so too we can equally make a mistake when we overestimate the reality of evil. That evil is not some dominant, powerful, negative force or being, but is the lack of God. And Paul says here that we can take a stand against evil. That's something that we saw in the life of Jesus as well. And that Paul says that we can take a stand against evil by putting on the armor of God. That because of the work of God in us, that we are able to take a stand against evil in our lives and against the world. So we are invited to put on the armor of God. So let me read Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That we are invited to put on this armor of God. We have to put the armor of God in its own biblical context, as we do with all of Scripture. We make sense of it in light of the letter that it was written, the passage it was written, but also in the context of all of Scripture. And Paul's letter to the Ephesians is not the first time that an armor of God is mentioned in Scripture. That many hundreds of years before Paul, Isaiah wrote about the armor of God. That God, writing through the prophet Isaiah, says this. God is talking about injustice, and he's talking to his own people. He says, "Truth is nowhere to be found. and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He, namely God, saw that there was no one. He was appalled and there was no one to intervene. So his own arm, God's arm, achieved salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. That the armor of God is not something that we have to work in ourselves, but something that already exists on God. It's not something that we have to worry about ourselves doing and achieving, but something that we are given, something that we are allowed to put on. They're not these abstract Christian virtues that we have to achieve, but instead the concrete character of God that we put on as we are filled with the life of God in us, as we come alive, that God begins to put on this armor to allow us to stand. That Isaiah was saying that the armor of God belongs to God already. And as we experience the life of God in us, Paul says that we begin to put on this armor, these concrete characteristics that already exist on God, on to us. And so today we're going to look at two of these parts of the armor of God, two aspects of the armor of God. If you want to do a little bit more digging in your own time about the armor of God or even about Ephesians after we finish this, I found one of the best resources is a friend of mine and Wilbur, Daryl Johnson. He's a pastor, a preacher, and a teacher at Regent College. And while he was a pastor at First Baptist, he preached a number of sermons through the letter to Ephesians, preaching a number of which on the armor of God. So if you want to do your own deeper dive of the armor of God, I commend to you Daryl's sermons that he preached at First Baptist. You can find them all for free or online. Or if you like, I know Gabriel, one of the pastors at Koinonia, has taken a class recently on Ephesians with Daryl. I'm sure you can take one of those at Regent as well. So let me commend his work to you. But so let's look together at these two aspects of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit and then the helmet of salvation. First, the sword of the Spirit. Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In the history of the church, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is most often interpreted as Scripture itself, as the very word and presence and Spirit of God coming to bear on us through the word of Scripture. That as we read Scripture and engage with Scripture, that God is truly present there, and we are invited to listen to and participate in His great power and authority through Scripture. That through Scripture, we're able to take a stand against evil. And I've experienced this in my own life. One of the strongest memories that I have of evil was one night when I was home alone. Sabin had been on a work trip, and so I was home alone. I was awoken in the middle of the night, which is very rare for me. I can usually sleep through almost anything. And I was awoken suddenly in the middle of the night. And I began to feel like I was not the only presence in the room where I was. And even though we have cats, I was pretty sure it was not the cats who were in there with me, but instead that it was something else that was there with me. It was a feeling that I had never had before, and one that left me feeling uneasy and a little bit afraid. And so my ears perked up and I began to listen. And while I didn't hear anything, I felt something. Slowly, a pressure on my chest began to weigh on me, weighing more and more and more. It wasn't enough to hurt me or to strangle me or do any harm to me, but I felt a presence there and it brought fear to me. Immediately, I didn't know what to do. And then I remembered that I had heard a sermon where the pastor had experienced something almost exactly the same a number of years before. And they had explained in their sermon that what they had done is respond by speaking a piece of scripture that they had memorized over and over and over again until that pressure and the presence dissipated and went away. And so I had been memorizing a piece of scripture from Psalm 46, a portion of it. And so, it being the first passage that jumped to my mind, I began to repeat a portion of Psalm 46. I remember repeating, "The Lord is my strength and shield, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. The Lord is my strength and shield, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear." I repeated it again and again and again until the pressure in my chest began to be relieved and went away. And the feeling that I had that something else was in that room with me went away completely. It's something that I'm still not too sure about. It was a really strange situation, one that I haven't experienced since, but one through which I have experienced the tangible power and authority in Scripture. That in Scripture, the Spirit really speaks and shows up. And that we are able, through the work of the Spirit speaking to us in Scripture, to stand against evil, to stand against the evil one and his ways in the world. That there is an authority and a power to Scripture that we can use towards standing against evil. The second way that we can stand against evil, the second interpretation of the sword of the Spirit, is that it is the dynamic, real presence of the Spirit in our lives. That just as we can receive the Word of God through Scripture, so too we can receive the Word of God through the active, dynamic, real presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which guides us and leads us in all circumstances. Can help us to stand against evil in significant circumstances and even in smaller ones as well. The story that I'm about to share is one that I've shared at Koinonia before, but given the sermon, I feel like it bears repeating. A number of years ago, a colleague of mine came into the office and said that Starbucks was giving away free drinks. And I jumped at the opportunity to get a free drink at Starbucks. It was a hot summer day, and so I ran across the street to the Starbucks and stood in line. And when I got second in line, I saw there was a small sign that explained that the credit card and debit machine, that they were down. And so if we could only pay by those methods, that our drink would be free that day. But if we were able to pay with our Starbucks card, that we could pay for our drink. And so I only had about a fraction of a second to think about what I wanted to do before I got to the front of the line. And I felt something within me tell me that I should just be honest and pay for it because I knew that my Starbucks card was in my pocket on my phone. But when I got up front and I ordered my drink and she asked me how I wanted to pay, I decided that I would fudge and bend the truth for my own advantage, that I wouldn't be completely honest. And so I told her that I just wanted to pay with my credit card. And she said, "Do you have your Starbucks card with you? Because if you do, we can process the payment right here." And so I said, "Well, I just want to pay with my credit card, if that's okay." And she was really friendly about it and just processed it, and I was given a free Frappuccino. As I walked away, I felt deeply convicted about what I had done, that I had known in that moment that I should have been more honest and not manipulated the situation for my own advantage. And as I walked away, I continued to feel convicted about the situation. Now, some of you are thinking, "Craig, come on. It's a Starbucks drink. This is a multi-billion dollar corporation, and you got a free drink. Who cares?" And there's a part of that that's true. You know, even though I did care, and I did feel like it was stealing, that for me, the bigger issue was that I had felt like I heard the voice of the Spirit convicting me in that moment when I had a choice of what to do, to be honest. Neither to choose to pay for my drink or to walk back if I didn't want to pay for it. But I wasn't completely honest and fudged the truth enough that I had basically lied and manipulated the situation to my own advantage. And throughout the day, I continued to be convicted by the Spirit. At the end of the day, I knew that I had to go back and confess what I did, that I wanted to become a person whose heart and life was sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, and that when I heard the voice of the Spirit in my life, that I responded to that voice, that I listened and responded to the work of God, that I wanted more of the Spirit in my life. And I knew and worried that if I pushed away the Spirit in this circumstance, when there was really little to lose, just paying for a Starbucks drink, I worried what situations in the future I may turn away from God when the cost was greater. So I went back and I asked for the manager. And I confessed what I had done. I told him that I had lied and manipulated the situation and essentially stolen a drink from them. And the manager was really nice about it. He even offered to give me the drink for free. But I told him that I needed to pay for the drink and how sorry I was, and that I was really sorry for what I had done and the way that I had lied to his staff and taken advantage of his business. That I wanted to be a person who listened and responded to the voice of God in my life. That even though this, in a way, is a small evil, a small turning away from God and his ways, that I wanted to be a person who practiced continually turning to God, so that when in a bigger situation, that I would listen and respond to him, turning towards God rather than turning away from him and towards evil. The second aspect of the armor of God that we're invited to put on and to stand against evil is the helmet of salvation. Now, an ancient Roman soldier, like a centurion, their helmet would have been incredibly thick and strong, made of some of the heaviest and toughest metals. And they had to be strong. They had to be nearly impenetrable, because a Roman soldier going to the front of battle would have had arrows being shot at them and swords that were seeking to strike their head, people who were going to be punching and hitting and striking them. They had to be strong and impenetrable against the hardest and deadliest blows. And just as Roman soldiers before battle put on these helmets to protect them, so too Paul is telling us to put on the helmet of salvation. And Paul here is talking about the work of salvation that Jesus brought about on the cross. And this is the work of salvation that for us is a kind of protection against the deadliest blows, against the ultimate work of death and evil and sin in our lives and in the universe and throughout time. That for Paul, salvation is something that we put on, given to us by God when we receive him in our lives and are filled by the Spirit, filled by the very presence of Jesus, that we put on the salvation of Jesus for us. N.T. Wright, who is a well-known Christian scholar and is an Anglican priest, that he talks about the work on the cross as the beginning of the end for evil and for sin, and for that on the cross, evil thought, devil thought, that he had won a great victory, that he thought by killing Jesus on the cross, that he would put an end to the mission of God, that he would put an end to God's great plan of salvation for the entire universe. But yet, N.T. Wright points out, the very opposite happened. That rather than it being the great victory for evil and death and Satan, that instead it was the victory of God, and the very beginning of the final defeat and end of Satan and evil and death. That for evil and death, this was the beginning of the end, the no turning back point from which all of history and all of our lives would be continually shaped and changed by. That as we receive the presence of God in our lives, that we put on the presence of salvation, and we participate that ultimate victory of God, the victory that had begun on the cross and the victory that will be completed in the end. The closest analogy that I can think is the analogy of D-Day during World War II. On June 6, 1944, the Allied army took an all-out assault on the Western Front of the Nazi regime in Europe. And this came to a point on the beaches of Normandy in France. And it was on these beaches that a terrible and deadly battle was fought, with much blood being spilt and much death being wrought. And yet, the Allies won that battle. And this gave the Allies a beachhead for which to begin their attack throughout Europe. And as historians look back, they say that D-Day was the beginning of the end of World War II. That it was not the end of the war, that there were still skirmishes and battles and deaths to come, but that it was the beginning of the end. That it was the point at which the Allies and even their enemies could see that the end was coming, and that the end and defeat of the Nazi regime and end of World War II would be inevitable. And the cross was a type of D-Day, a day in which evil put everything that it had on the line to defeat Jesus. And yet on the cross, the very opposite happened. Jesus and God defeated evil, proving that they no longer have the final say, the final power and authority over death and over sin. And Jesus, 3 days later, after his death, proved the reality of this by being raised to new life, by proving that death no longer had the final say, that the power, the final power of death, had been ultimately broken by Jesus on the cross. That on the cross, a beginning victory had been won. In the resurrection, another victory had been won. And at the end of time, when Jesus returns and we are all brought into resurrection, when those who know the life of Jesus within them are raised to new life, given new bodies even after death, then we will know the final and true reality of the victory of God. And we can live in light now, knowing that we know the end of the story. That at the end of the story, there is new creation, there is resurrection, and there is the fullness and completion of the victory of God. And so as God's people, we are invited to put on the true presence and the gift of the life of God within us. That as we are filled with the life of God and we come alive in Christ, that we begin to put on the armor of God, the presence and characteristics of God within us to enable us to stand against the enemy and to be able to live the victory even now against sin and evil and death. That we are invited, as those who have been made alive in Christ, to live with eyes wide open to the reality of evil, but also, and more importantly, to the reality that Christ has already won. That the final victory will be completed. That new creation and resurrection will come. And we are invited to live joyfully, wholeheartedly, and courageously in the moment now, knowing that Jesus has won the final victory for us, and that we can win and live small victories every day, bringing new life and new creation as we stand against evil and put on the armor of God on us. So live joyfully. And live courageously, knowing that Jesus has already won the victory. Know that you have been filled with the presence of Jesus, that he lives within you through the Spirit. So live the victory of Christ. It's been a great gift for me to be here the last 4 weeks. Before I go, I want to speak the words that Paul closes his letter to the Ephesians, to you. I've added a few words, but these are essentially Paul's words from Ephesians 6, verses 23 through 24. Let me speak these to you and over you. Peace to you, my brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Church, let us rise. We're going to sing a song of response. Let's proclaim this victory together. The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When the darkness falls, it won't prevail. Because the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Yes, my God will never fail. Yes, our God will never fail. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. And I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. In every war he wages, he will win. I'm not backing down from any giant. I know how this story ends. Yes, we do. I know how this story ends. Oh, I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord.
The victory belongs to our God, Jesus.
Oh, you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. And you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Yes, the cross is proof.
And you take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Sing it one more time.
Take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. 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 For the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to you, Lord. Church, we are in a battle, but the battle doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to God. Yes, we are in a spiritual warfare, but this warfare belongs to God. And the end of this warfare is decided already, because victory also belongs to God. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, when he breathed out his last breath, and then 3 days later, he took the first breath again, he rose from the dead, that's the day that marked the beginning of the end for the devil. That's the day that marked the beginning of the end of this warfare. And the victory is decided. Victory belongs to our God, Jesus Christ. And you know what's this mind-blowing news? That not only the battle belongs to God, not only victory belongs to God, but that we belong to God. You see, in this battle, we're not stuck on the defeat side. We're not stuck in the observer of the pedestrians or the civilians. We are teamed up, we are chosen, we are elected to be in the victorious side. We are following the commander-in-chief, the champion, the army general, Jesus Christ, who is victorious always. And so, church, let us treat this battle seriously. We acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle going on, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against those things in the spiritual realm, the devil. We acknowledge that, but we also take our stands. We stand firm and we put on the whole armor of God. His word, would you take those up? This helmet of salvation, would you take it up and put it on your head and never take it off again? And God, we pray that we know this spiritual battle cannot be won by flesh and blood. We can't win on our behalf. So God, when we put those armor on, would you strengthen us from within? Would your Holy Spirit empower and fill all of us? So that when the devil comes and tempts us, when the devil tells us lies, when the devil shoots those flaming darts, that we can defend, we can stand firm, and we can even take the offensive with the sword of God, which is the word of God. And God, would you help us to persevere through this battle to the end, when you consummate all this, when you inaugurate your reign and your kingdom. Help us persevere all the way to there so that we can receive the victorious crown, the crown of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for choosing us in this battle to be on your side. Help us daily to put up your armor. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Although worship has ended, you can still carry on to participate in worship through offering. So there are different ways you can do offering. You could use online payment, you could use credit card, you could send us a check, or you could use PayPal. So you could head over to mykec.ca and find out which method is the best for you. And there are two announcements for you this week. The first thing is that we'll be having communion next week. So prepare your bread and your juice or wine and have it by the side so that when we participate in communion, you could join us together and that you do not need to rush and go and get it. So prepare your hearts and prepare yourself next week for communion. The second thing is we'll be embarking on a new series, and this series is called The Rock. We're going to be talking about Peter, someone who's really, really a faithful follower of Christ. But we'll journey together with him on his journey of faith and find out, how did his journey go? How did his faith journey look like? And let us find out more and learn more from him. So as we conclude worship this morning, I would like to bless you with benediction taken from Ephesians 4. I invite you to stand up and open your arms in a gesture of receiving. So as it says from Ephesians 4, I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask Him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you'll be able to take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depth, rise to the heights, and live full lives, full in the fullness of God. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.